Hello, this is Terry Cheek, pastor of Calvary Baptist Church in Marion, North Carolina. I want to thank you for choosing our broadcast, and my prayer is that it will be an encouragement to your walk with the Lord. Comments or questions can be directed to me via the link on our sermon audio page. Now, on to your selection.
Luke chapter 1 and verse 5. And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, as for these things which ye behold, the day will come in which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass? And he said, Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and time draweth near. Go ye not after them. But when ye hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass. But the end is not by and by. I'm going to stop reading there because the message tonight is going to cover all the way through verse 36. And I certainly don't think you want me to stand here and read all of that passage tonight. But you know it, you see it, you have it in front of you, and I want to encourage you to read it and to study it. But tonight, we're going to look at some prophecy, if you will. Some prophecy of end times, some prophecy of the way the world is going to look before the rapture. And then before the second coming of Christ. Where we read tonight, we pick up where Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Jesus has cleansed the temple. Jesus has entered into several debates with the Jewish leaders, and he repeatedly won those debates. Then Jesus prays the poor widow and her offering, and at the same time passed judgment on the religious leaders of that day. Now Jesus leaves the temple, walks away, and he will never return to it again. And according to parallel accounts in Matthew and in Mark, Jesus with his disciples left the temple, and as they were walking away, someone looked back at this magnificent building in all of its glory and all of its beauty. And they made a comment. They made a comment about the temple. They said, what about the beautiful stones and the beautiful artwork? And Jesus said, the day will come when there will not be one stone left upon another. Now Jesus was talking about the Emperor Titus and his attack on Jerusalem in AD 70, where it was sacked and destroyed, and the temple was destroyed and everything was leveled. That's what Jesus was talking about here. He knew that was coming. It was still some time away, but he knew it was coming. And he warned his disciples of it. They, the disciples, like many others in that day, admired the temple because of its beauty and its grandeur. It was impressive. To give you some idea of how impressive the temple was, the stones that Jesus was talking about, the stones were almost the size of a boxcar on a freight train. They were 67 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 12 feet tall. They were huge. And they were stacked one upon the other. Huge granite and marble. Beautiful artwork and carvings. And it was all going to be destroyed. It was so heavily destroyed, and Jesus was so right in his prophecy of it. Do you realize that even today there isn't a footprint left where the building stood? Something that massive. And now there's not even a footprint. We have a picture of the foundation. We know where it stood because of the foundation. But the building itself of the old temple, there is a western wall that they use today. They call a wailing wall. And there's a few other fragments of the old city. But the temple itself is gone. The temple was great. It was glorious. It was something to be beheld for architecture. But it had taken the place of godly worship. And the Pharisees and the religious people of that day were taken to the point where they were worshiping the temple in place of God. In place of God who had ordered it to be built. In place of God who had ordained it to be there as a meeting place between He and His people. It's clear that what the disciples understood of Jesus' teaching and the destruction was synonymous in their view of the end of the world. You see, at that particular time, the times of the Gentiles were just beginning. Go all the way back to Babylonia and the Babylonian captivity, where Israel was taken into captivity. Even at this particular time in their history, they were not a nation. They were not governed by themselves and leading themselves. No, they were living under Gentile rule, under Roman rule. Israel lived under Roman rule, or lived under Gentile rule, all the way up until 1967. And then at that point, the UN gave them clearance and recognized Israel as a nation. And do you realize since that day, which took place in 1948, do you realize that since that day, Israel has been established as a nation and Israel has been in the news worldwide just about every day? That ended the day of the Gentile and the times of the Gentiles. Now Israel has started as their own nation and they're starting to regroup. As a matter of fact, last week, Prime Minister Netanyahu released a public statement worldwide reaching out to all Jews, saying, "Come home." That's prophecy. You may not realize it tonight, but that's prophecy. All of the Jewish people, all of the Jewish folks nation worldwide will come home to Israel, and they will call Israel their home once again before the end. What the Prime Minister Netanyahu done last week was open the door for the next prophetic event in God's timeline to take place with Israel. Well, there are three warnings in this passage tonight, and I want to go over them with you. And I want to show you the three warnings that Jesus gave His disciples about His return, about His church, about the end times that we would be living through, and about how it would progress up through the time of His rapture and His return. Notice with me first, Jesus speaks of don't be deceived. As we moved into the 21st century, most casual observers would have to be alarmed at the spiritual direction of our nation, and especially with God's people within this nation. You see, toward the end of the age, Jesus warned that there is an increase in deception and tremendous potential for people to be deceived. Take a look at verse 8. He says, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and the time draweth near. Go ye not therefore after them." Deception is nothing new. Jesus spoke of it in the first century. It is going on today. There is deception going rampant in Christianity and in religion worldwide today. It is so heavy and so hard and so heavy-handed tonight that even the very elect, even the church itself, would be deceived had would God not shorten the days. Scripture tells us that. In his book, David Jeremiah, titled Until He Comes, he notes three steps that the devil uses to deceive people. First, the devil will dispute God's word. Now these go all the way back to Genesis. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. The devil asked Eve, "Are you sure? Are you sure God said not to eat of every tree in the garden?" Now that's a paraphrase. But you go back to chapter 3, verse 1. And you see what the devil asked Eve. He questioned to her what God really said. He disputed God's word. He suggested somehow to Eve that she had misunderstood what God meant. Today, that looks something like this. You have the Word of God in front of you, a plain written Word in front of you. You know what God says about a particular situation, and it may be something that you really have a desire to do, but God says, no, don't do it. And the next thing you know, someone slides alongside of you, giving you some type of an alternative interpretation. Telling you things that point out that the text may not mean what it says. And you end up saying, well, I'm not sure I really know what this means. You see, the devil can come alongside of us and he can dispute God's word to you and to I. And if we're not careful, we will fall for that deception just exactly like Eve did. If we have the word of God in front of us, then we need to depend on it. Not just pull a verse here and a verse there, but we need to study it from cover to cover. We need to become intimate with it once again like our forefathers did. The church, when it was its strongest only because it was intimate with the Word of God. It was intimate with what was written inside of these blessed pages, what was ordained and anointed by the Holy Spirit. It wasn't disputed because it couldn't be, because the church had a strong foundation in it. Second, the devil tries to deny the Word of God. The road from doubt to denial is a short road. The next thing the devil does is contradict the word. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, Satan says to Eve, "You will not surely die." God told Eve and Adam, "If you eat of these trees, you will die." It doesn't get any simpler than that. God said it, that settles it. The devil says, God didn't mean it. God didn't mean it. David Jeremiah says it well when he says, "I am learning that every time you try to find an interpretation of a scripture that will permit you to do something you know is wrong, every time you give a little ground to the devil and lose some ground from the Word of God, it isn't long until Satan drives a truck through that opening and dumps a load of stinking garbage in the middle of your life." Crack that door just a little bit. Just a little. And let the devil get his foot in it. And before you know it, your world is crumbling and crashing down. Because he will get us to deny the Word of God. Look at what's going on in America today. I preached a little about it this morning. We live in a nation today that is denying the Word of God. We live in a nation today that is denying anything and everything that's going on about God's Word. We're trying to rewrite it. We're trying to reinterpret it. We're trying to push the old paths away. We're doing everything we can to deny the Word of God in America. And that, my friend, we will pay a heavy price for. God will not hold us blameless for that. And it is the responsibility of the church tonight to stand up and say, no, 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 that's not the Word of God. It is the responsibility of the church tonight to say, God said it, that settles it. Don't let the devil trap you and trick you into denying the Word of God. Deception is noted by dispute and denial, and it is also noticed by the third thing from Dr. David Jeremiah, and that was displacing the Word of God. In Genesis 3, verse 5, Satan says, "For God know that in the day that ye eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and ye will be like God, knowing good and evil." Let me remind you tonight that the devil telling Eve that because she will be as God is, she can decide for herself what good and evil is. Satan convinced Eve, if you eat of this, you will have the ability to decide right and wrong. Think about that. Think about how deceptive that is, where you have a people that's so vulnerable to be deceived that they actually grasp hold of the fact that the devil deceived them into believing that they could decide right and wrong. Does that give you a picture of our society today? Where we have become so deceived that we have displaced God's Word to the point of actually believing that we, like Eve, could decide what was right and wrong? That's scary. That is scary tonight. One of the easiest places to see how deception is at work is to see how our culture treats sin. In the minds of many people, an improper relationship is different from adultery. Homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle tonight. Adultery is still a sin. But homosexuality is just a different lifestyle. Our Sunday school lesson this morning brought that very, very beautifully to the forefront and laid it on the table in front of us. Sin is sin in God's eyes. Adultery is sin. Homosexuality is sin. Fornication is sin. Greed is sin. Lust is sin. All of this is sin. And it all has to be covered under the blood of Jesus in order to be redeemed. But Paul said to the Corinthians, such were some of you before you were saved. Which brings the good news of the gospel that there is saving grace. There is saving grace. Saving grace from deception. Saving grace from denial. Saving grace from dispute, saving grace from displacement of God's Word, saving grace from the lives that we live that are so disputed in front of God. Well, second tonight, Jesus warns not to be afraid. Down in verse 10 we read, "Nation shall rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom." Then in 11, great earthquakes in diverse places, famines, pestilence, fearful sights, great signs. And in 12, before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you to synagogues and into prison, being brought before kings and rulers, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Not to be afraid. What are we going to do when the world comes crashing down on us because of what we believe. Have you ever really thought about that? We read about in Scripture what happened in the first century. We look at our history and our Bible and we see how all of that dealt out and worked out, and we see the condition it put Israel in, and they didn't recover from it until 1948. But what about the long-term picture of all of Christianity, the body of Christ? As time ekes forward toward the rapture of the church, when the Antichrist will resume power immediately after that event. But yet before that happens, there will be persecution that will ramp up on the face of the earth. It's already started. We talked about some of that this morning too. 21 Christians beheaded in Egypt. 45 Christians burned to death in Iraq. Did you happen to catch that little passing blurb? ISIS had a big surge in Iraq. They overtook a town. A town that was occupied by a lot of resistance fighters that helped free Iraq and were fighting against ISIS. Many of them were Christian. 45 members out of that town were burned to death in a cage, just like the Jordanian pilot was. Because they were Christian. Now they stopped there. They didn't go any further on their march. And I don't really understand why. Only 5 miles down the road was a military camp. And there wasn't but 400 Marines stationed there. I don't understand why they didn't go on down the road and carry the fight. I really don't. I mean, if Allah was really around them that heavily, go on down the road and let's hook it up with those Marines and see how things happen. But they stopped. But don't think they won't. Don't think they won't. Because they are deceived enough to believe that what they're doing is not just right, but it is ordained and anointed by Allah, and they will go to heaven and they will get all kinds of glorious benefits by killing Christians. And they will get even more glorious benefits by killing the white Satan, which is the Americans. That's how they view us. And that isn't just extreme Islam, as our media puts it. That's the Quran. If there is a such tonight as moderate Islam and radical Islam, why is there no Muslim speaking out against those atrocities? Why are none of their own people speaking out against it? With Christianity, when we have churches that get out of line, like the one out in the western part of the United States where they started picketing the funerals of the soldiers that were being killed and were brought back, where they started making those pickets and everything, we knew it was wrong, and other churches stood up and said, "Whoa, now wait a minute. I don't know where they're coming from, but they're not Christian. They're not following the Bible. That's not right." Christians rose up and said, "Wait a minute, they're not of us." I have yet, and I'm not saying it hasn't happened, but I personally have not yet read or listened to any Muslim condemn what ISIS is doing. Jesus says, don't be afraid. Now, I laid out a pretty gloomy picture there. I really did. And I laid it out intentionally tonight because Jesus tells us not to be afraid. Jesus tells us, as He told His disciples, hold the course, stay the course. They will deliver you first to the synagogues and to the councils to be persecuted because of what you believe. I ask you again, how strongly do you really believe what you claim to tonight? We live in a blessed nation. Even with the wickedness that is taking place in America today, God is still holding back the tides of this kind of evil. He is still holding back the tides of this kind of behavior on us. He has not unleashed and allowed judgment to take place on His people in America yet. We ought to be on our knees thanking God for that tonight. We ought to be on our knees repenting tonight and praying that God will keep us safe from this, instead of wanting to delve down the road deeper and deeper into sin, deeper and deeper into wickedness, deeper and deeper into evil. Over in Matthew chapter 24, which is a parallel account of this, Matthew quotes Jesus as saying, "This is the beginning of sorrows." When that's looked at and studied, it is a term that's used to describe birth pangs, labor pains. It is the beginning. It is the painful beginning of the birth of a person in the life of a mother, but at the same time, when we're talking about spirituality, it is the painful beginning of the birth of the coming Antichrist, the birth of the coming of the rapture of the church, the birth of the next page in God's prophecy. What we see tonight is Jesus encouraging not just His disciples, but He's encouraging you and I tonight to be warned and to take the time to realize and for it to sink into our hearts and into our heads that for the church, for the body of Christ tonight, things are going to look different somewhere down the road. The church is going to have to look different somewhere down the road. We're going to have to decide where we stand. We're going to have to decide how deeply our convictions run. We're going to have to decide, is the Lord really this important in our lives? Do we really and truly love the Lord Jesus Christ with all of our heart? And are we really willing to stand up publicly and say it when we know in advance it's not going to be accepted? Don't be afraid. Lastly tonight, we want to see from this passage, do not be distracted in verses 34 through 38. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come upon all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And in the daytime He was teaching in the temple, and at night He went out and abode in the Mount of Olives. And all the people came early in the morning to Him in the temple for to hear Him. The last words that He had to say in the temple were these words that we looked at tonight. Don't be distracted. Take heed to yourself. When we look at those words, don't be overtaken and overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this life, Jesus is telling His disciples that things are going to get interesting and there's going to be a lot of distractions in life, a lot of things that will want to take the place of serving God, a lot of things that will want to take the place of worshiping God, a lot of things that will want to take the place of living properly and doing what the Word of God tells us. And I know it was true in that day, but look at how true it is today. How many options do you have on Sunday? How many options do people have on Sunday today? I know I was young, but I remember when nothing was open on Sunday morning. Nothing. Everything was closed because it was the Lord's day. It was the Lord's day. It was the day for church. Now, nothing closes on Sunday. Get up early and go here. Get up early and go there. Churches are even being asked to alter their services to accommodate the world. Just have a early service so that we can come early and then we can go do this. You know, it's different when we're talking about certain jobs that have to be done. Hospitals have to stay open. Prisons have to stay locked. Law enforcement have to stay out. There are certain jobs that have to be done and have to be maintained 7 days a week. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about are the distractions of life that the devil puts in front of us and tries to pull us outside of hearing the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, and not just on Sunday. What about Monday through Saturday? What about all the distractions that we have in our life? What about all of the times when we have the opportunity to choose to open the Word of God or to go do something else? And we choose to go do something else. We choose the television time. I read an article not long ago. The average person in America spends 6 hours a day in front of a TV. That's a working person. Work 8-10 hours a day, come home, and watch 6 hours of TV on average. That's roughly 16 hours of wake time. And then there's a few hours of family time, a few hours of talking with the kids, a few hours of being with the spouse, and you have about 6 hours of sleep. And then you get up the next day and we do it all again. We're easily distracted today. Life is moving just that quickly. It's moving just that boldly. And if we're not careful, what will happen is the world will get between us and the Lord, and it will pull us away from the Lord. It will pull us away from His Word. And as these things are happening all across the world, and we see prophecy unfolding in front of our very eyes, it won't mean anything to us because the Word of God won't have any bearing in our lives and in our hearts. And because it has no bearing in our lives and in our hearts, these things will just be listed as, my, look at the violence. My, why do they do it? We are living in some very bold times tonight. We're living in some times that are making history, that are fulfilling prophecy. We're watching it and we have the privilege of living through it in this day and in this age. We would be amiss if we did not pay attention and we did not understand exactly where it was. I'm excited about it. Is it dangerous? Is it going to be perilous? Yes, it is. But I'm excited about it. I'm excited to see how God is, how His hand is working across the world and how His prophecy is unfolding and how His plans are unfolding. And I'm waiting to hear the trumpet to rapture the church. as we leave tonight, remember the three great dangers that were in this message. We are not to be deceived into departing from the truth. We are not to be frightened into failing to be a witness for Christ. And we are not to be distracted into living as if this life is all there is. Because there is so much more. There is so much more coming. The church has that glorious rapture waiting for it. The world has nothing but the tribulation waiting for it. Where do we want to be when that happens? What are we willing to tolerate? What are we willing to put up with? Are we willing to stand fast in the calling of God in our lives? Are we willing to stand fast through the persecution of what this world will offer in order for the glory that's coming from Jesus? Hold fast to your faith. Hold fast to your faith tonight.